Let me begin my sermon this morning with a pop quiz. I'm going to present to you four sentences, all of them the words of Jesus, okay? Now, your job is to find and choose one out of four to tell me which sentence Jesus used as a catchphrase or slogan, if you will, for his public ministry. The catchphrase that defined his ministry. Okay? Ready? And don't worry, I'm going to repeat twice so that, you know, some of us forget immediately, but they'll remember again. Number one, A, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. B, come to me all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. C, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. D, trust in God, trust also in me. Now, you heard me once, and we're going to go second time through, and this time, let's do the general public poll here. If you believe that's the answer, raise your hand. Which one was the one that Jesus used as a catchphrase for his public ministry? A, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Raise your hand if you think that's the answer. Okay. B, come to me all who you are weary and burdened and I'll give you rest. Okay. C, repent for the kingdom of God is near. Okay. D, trust in God, trust also in me. Okay. The answer is C. Imagine this. Yours truly, Gayun Choi, your new minister, did exactly the same thing as Jesus did. He comes to you 2 weeks ago and preaches his inaugural sermon saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. I wonder how well I would have been accepted by this congregation. That's not a popular topic to talk about repent and repentance, right? But that's the way Jesus did. He started his public ministry. Please think with me, reason with me. It sure makes us think. Why in the world, out of so many phrases and sentences that he could have chosen for his ministry catchphrase, why did he choose the word repent? There could be several explanations. I'm sure we have some theologians in this congregation as well. But if you ask me, I would say because Jesus wanted to remind the rest of us, the people, that repentance is the foundation of our relationship with God. Let me repeat again. Repentance is the foundation of our relationship with God. Anyone who would like to have a close relationship with God and walk with God must begin with the clearing of his or her sins. And that act, the Bible calls repentance. And I hope, you know, sometime later, I'll devote more time on the topic of repentance. But for now, that's good enough. Now, Jesus calls us to repent of our sins before we start our relationship with God. But here's the reality in America in the 21st century. Some of us would deny that we are sinners who have the need to repent. Others don't even want to hear that word from the pulpit. And more of us don't like to hear a sermon or teaching that talks about repentance because it reminds us of our sins committed. When was the last time, let's be honest with ourselves, when was the last time you heard the words such as sin, sinners, and repentance of sins from the pulpit? Perhaps it's been a while. Now, why don't we like The words such as sin and repentance, even though there are plenty of references of those words in the Word of God. Because one might say, it's depressing to think about those words and sin. Another might say, because the secular culture has deeply permeated in the church today. Which I agree. In fact, the worldly culture and its way of thinking are easily detected among God's people today, more so than we would like to admit. No wonder when we spend hours watching TV and filling our minds and hearts with whatever the media dictate, yet we cannot find even a few minutes every day getting into the Word of God, and it's no-brainer what's happening to us. It's a sad reality among God's people today that a lot of us simply repeat someone else's opinion that we heard on TV or on the radio or on internet, remaining completely ignorant of what the Bible says about any given issues today. Speaking of the American culture, did you know that it worships certain things, may I say, name a few, youth, money, and sports? There are certain words in American society avoids by all means, to name a few, such as pain, suffering, sin, death, and even getting old. You almost feel like getting old is some kind of something that you don't want to do it. It's a sin. Let me tell you why. I'm sure I'm not the only one who hears someone saying that, oh, I've been to the nursing home a few days ago, and guess what? It was so depressing. See all these young, you know, old folks slouching in their, you know, wheelchairs, and so depressing. I don't want to go to the nursing home, and I don't want to just die that way. It gives me impression that what's wrong with that getting old? I mean, it's a stage that we all go through, but it seems like it's a, no, no, you don't do that. Did you know that many people in America try to avoid pain? That's another instance. By all means. Painkiller business in America is a multi-billion dollar business and growing every single year. I hope you all have stocks in the pharmaceutical companies. Seriously. None of us would like to hear the word pain. Although pain itself, I hope, you know, I'll talk about that sometime later too. Here's another instance that I'd like to share with you. A pastor friend of mine, happened to be the United Methodist pastor, was appointed to the new congregation like I was. His first service went well, and after the service they had a coffee hour, and one of the members came to the pastor with a note, handed him a note. Out of curiosity, the pastor opened a note, which read, I quote, "Pastor, please do not preach on the following three topics." I'm glad that none of the members of this church did that to me. Three topics, please, don't preach on that. Number one, sin. Number two, death. Number three, money. Don't speak about sin, death, or money. This is a poignant reminder of how much we are under the influence of secular culture, folks. I understand people don't want to be depressed by those topics. You want to hear sin constantly. You want to hear about death constantly. But you know what? At the same time, we should never forget that they are exactly the same topics that Jesus often talked about. Think of this. Without sin, without death, we don't need Jesus. Jesus wouldn't have to come to us, would he? Anyway, let's listen to what God's Word says about our sins. We just heard Romans 3:23. All, that means everybody, no exception except Jesus, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God, there could be many, you know, just interpretations what it means, but glory of God, simply put, means that everything is as what God has originally intended it to be. In harmony and unity and no abuse and no hurt and no pollution and no disarray. However, the world we are living in now demonstrates without failure the exact opposite image of the glory of God. In a nutshell, we are living in a world of chaos. The world that is filled with hate, greed, and violence and wars. I don't have to go on. It has been this mess, as a matter of fact, for thousands of years. And in fact, it has been that way from the moment, the Bible says, sin first entered into our world through human disobedience. The Bible says that this mess we witness today was created and caused by something we call sin. Isaiah 53:6 says, all, once again, referring to everybody, all we like sheep have gone astray and we have all turned to our own way, and the Lord, Jehovah God, has laid on him, referring to the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. You see that the problem of the sin came in, and God came up with a solution for our problems. The solution was the Messiah. Listen very carefully one more time. The Lord Jehovah God laid on the Messiah, what? The iniquity of us all. Different way put, sin of us all. Now, since we are talking about sin, what is sin? I'm sure you do have your own definition and understanding of what is sin, but let me tell you what it is in the Bible. Its biblical definition is to miss the mark. Let's say you're standing in the, you know, just shooting arrow range there. The definition of sin in the Bible is that miss the mark, and you try to hit the bullseye with arrow, and when you miss the bullseye, and it's same thing as sin, what that means. The mark here is the glory of God. And when we miss the mark, the glory of God, with our sins, everything turns into a mess. Our relationship with God, our relationships with each other, and our relationship with nature. For some of you who are curious to know more about the definitions of sin, there are three more I'd like to very briefly introduce to you. The first one was defined by Susanna Wesley. That's the mother of John Wesley. She says, I quote, take this rule. Whatever weakens your reason, impairs the tenderness of your conscience, obscures your sense of God, or takes off your relish of spiritual things. In short, whatever increases the strength and authority of your body over your mind, that thing is sin to you. However innocent it may be in itself. I think an excellent definition of sin. And here's another one from John Wesley, the founder of Methodism. He says, I quote, a willful transgression of a known law of God. Willful transgression of a known law of God. The third definition from Judaism basically says, what is sin? It's the violation of any of the divine commandments that begins with 10 commandments. So knowing all of this, the Bible clearly says that all people sin at various points in their lives. Two kinds of sins, after all, offense against God and offense against people. So this morning, I'm going to just recap what I've said. I just reminded you of what the Bible calls everyone in the world in history. Those in the past, those in the present, and those that is to come, that are to come, that everyone is a sinner. Don't get me wrong, the Bible and God is not merely interested in putting us down. You're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. No, some of us have a very bad experience with the religion that way. That's why we don't like to hear. I understand that part. But may I say, you and I, myself included, are sinners too. We are no exception without putting us down. However, we are redeemed sinners. Don't spread the word, oh, Pastor Troy this morning said that we're all sinners, you know, doomed to hell. No, Don't spread that way. I said, we are sinners, but we are redeemed sinners. What's that mean? We are not hopeless sinners, but the sinners with the hope of forgiveness. You and I have an access to God through something we call Christ and redemption. We have always forgiveness available through Christ and in Christ. Such redeemed sinners, did you know, the Bible also calls saints? I hope you've been following me. I said, we are sinners, but we are also the saints. And you said, no, no, can't be. I'm not a saint. I know you're very humble. But let me listen to you. You and I, the group of the church, are the saints in the sight of God. Not because we never sin, not because we are perfect, but because we are the holy people of God who repent their sins every single day and walk in Christ. Okay. I'm sure some of you heard of following the news about a week ago, the Roman Catholic Church, the Pope is trying to make a couple of people saints, bring them into the sainthood. I'm sure some of you have a Roman Catholic background and understand what I'm saying. One of them is the late Pope John Paul II, and the other one is Mother Teresa, right? Now, the understanding of sainthood in the Bible is not the same as that of the Roman Catholic Church. I'm going to tell you this, okay? For example, in Roman Catholic Church, being a saint means that you are up in heaven. You can't be a saint when you are alive. Okay? You have to be dead. Okay? But the Bible says that all the saints are on earth. That's the first difference. Second difference is that in the Roman Catholic Church, you have to be beautified or canonized by the Pope. Okay? What makes a person a saint in the Bible? Faith. That makes a person a saint. Faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? That's the second difference. Third difference is that the Roman Catholic Church, you pray to the saints and even sometimes worship the saints. But in the Bible, don't worship or pray to anybody else but God. You see how different it is? And the last one is that the sainthood in the Roman Catholic Church is that it's based upon what they have done. In other words, one of the requirements is that you have to perform at least one miracle. Does it sound familiar to you? If you are familiar with the sainthood thing, the Roman Catholic? But in the Bible, it's not based upon what you've done, but based upon what Christ has done for you. Okay? So what I'm saying this morning is that any believer in Christ is a sinner and a saint at the same time. To recap my sermon, God sent the Messiah to take care of the sin of the world, yours and mine included. And our response to God and His call is repentance of our sins. And I'll talk more about it next week. Let's bow our heads and pray. When Louis Armstrong spread the very popular jazz in 1970s, When the Saints Go Marching In, yes, we all like that tune and we know the lyrics by heart. Somewhere he says, I want to be in that number. It's more than just the songs. Indeed, Lord, every one of us to be counted in that number. We already are. We don't have to die to be a saint. But at the same time, Lord, help us not to forget that we are humans, very prone to sin. Although I met a couple of individuals who say, don't call me a sinner. But we all know deep in our hearts how prone we are to sin against you and against people. So we humbly acknowledge our spiritual state that needs the Savior. And that's where we are coming. Through our repentance, Lord, and on behalf of the congregation, myself included, we humbly ask you to forgive all the sins, some of them unintentional. In the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.